There's nothing wrong with me at all. That's what jet lag will do sometimes, won't it? It's easier to go the other way to the States than to come back here. But I think I'd rather come back here. Ça va? Bon. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of how I feel, I can always say, it is finished. Somebody remembers, but you're rushing ahead, Jude. It is finished. It is finished. Indeed. He is risen. You haven't been saying this to each other for the last few months? Especially while we're gone? No? Get back in practice. That's the message, amen? That's the essence of it all. Let's keep encouraging each other, reminding each other of this amazing thing that we are a part of. Amazing life in Jesus. Yeah. Well, let's pause for a moment. Let's see what God has for us this morning. Thank you all. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. Those are some of my favorite songs, and they just always pick them. When you speak that truth clearly, the essence of who Jesus is and who he can be in us, and I hope who he is, everyone will say this morning, that is great cause to celebrate, isn't it? Let's pause. How many of you have a little bit more to learn yet in your faith? Just a little. Un petit peu. There's three hands going up back there. I didn't know Jean had three hands. Yeah. Yes. Amen. So let's pause and let's ask our great God by his Spirit to teach us the next thing we need to learn, or encourage us in the next thing we need to be encouraged in. Amen. Let's pause for a moment and ask him that. Ask him in your own heart, in your own way. Father, I say amen as well with my brothers and sisters. Thank you that you are real, that you are alive. All you've said you are and more. And we count on that today. And we thank you that you are here with us. And I hope in every one of us here today. Thank you that you are speaking. So help us to hear. Give us ears to hear this morning. And God's people said, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. What's going on above? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What a place to be. Did you know we are there with him? We are seated with him there. So don't say to your friends, keep looking up, my friends. Remember where you're seated and say, keep looking down. Keep the perspective. See where you are in Christ today. Is it any wonder then we want to be looking toward him? As Paul said, looking up, but really we are there too. Isn't that amazing? So set your hearts above where he's seated at the right hand of God. And set, isn't it interesting? He adds, set your minds as well on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Isn't that exciting? You don't look dead to me this morning. But there is a real sense, I hope you can say, you've died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What a profound thing. You can see why Paul wrote this when he did. Religion in the Roman Empire was so intertwined with the state that someone said Rome was, in a sense, a kind of a magnificent megachurch. In itself, its own kind of church. And the religion that it developed. That's because to the Romans, this world was all we have. And so they lived for it and everything they could find in it. They would say, there's no higher good. They would say, there's nothing like union with a god or the gods. That's not possible. It's just this life. Nothing transcends this earthly life. Nothing. Basically, their religion helped them to ease their consciences so they could do whatever they wanted to. Don't we tend to do a little of that if we're not careful? And so that way they avoided the issue of accountability to transcendent values. That's why really, if you think about it, there's probably really no such thing as a true atheist, just an anti-theist. We tend to not want to be accountable. We want to do our own thing, apart from new life in Him. So the Romans believed in getting all you could from this life because to them that's all there was. And in the process, it destroyed them. Who wants destruction? What a way to live. Christians, on the other hand, how different that was. They believed in a heavenly city. Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12. Life beyond this life. Transcendent life, a reality far more significant than what's here. One historian has written, Christians were seen as religious fanatics, self-righteous outsiders, arrogant innovators, who taught that only their beliefs were true. Does that sound familiar? Does it feel a little familiar? Friends, we've got to keep our focus. Say to the person next to you, keep your focus. There is a godless megachurch around us, and it's growing. Many historians and theologians believe totally with all their hearts we're witnessing the same struggle today between Christianity and paganism as there was back then. Exactly the same, and it's growing. Now, are you fully encouraged? Good. We're told in Scripture, you read the book of Revelation, and you read near the end of Matthew, Matthew 24, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Now, have I encouraged you? Yes, it's going to get worse, but that's all a part of what's going to happen and how God then is going to work His work and reveal Himself and finally win total victory at the end of all time. And begin a whole new era forever with Him. Are you looking forward to that? He's telling us that so that we'll be encouraged, so that we won't be too discouraged when it comes, because the good will come. Are you hanging on to that? So we've got to keep our focus. So how do we do this? How do we respond to the pressures of the world around us? Do we retreat as monks and hide away in a monastery? Or do we do what Jesus said in Matthew 5? Do we let ourselves be truly salt and light like He's made us to be? How many of you are salt? Nobody's raised your hand. Isn't it interesting, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, He didn't say, become salt. He said, you are salt. You're the salt of life, of the world. He didn't say, become light. He said, you are light. So how's your salt doing? How's your light? Because he says, you are that. The question is, well, how am I doing? Good question. Isn't it interesting? We're called to be fearlessly but lovingly abandoned to our faith and live it out in the world, come what may. Isn't that exciting? Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of other sheep. No, it's going to be rough out there, but I'll be with you. It doesn't mean we'll live necessarily, but what's the worst case scenario? You die and you go to be with Jesus. That's not too bad. We need to keep each other encouraged in this. See reality, but see God's reality through it as well. See this earth as it is now, but see what God has in mind and what he's doing. And then live our lives totally, totally for him. So, how do we do this? How do we respond? Let me ask you a question. How are your hearts doing? How are your minds doing? What are they focused on? When you're alone, when no one's looking, what does your mind go to? What does your heart go to? That says a lot. Things above or things on the earth? We have some things on the earth we have to think about, of course. But overall, where is our heart? Where is our focus? Good to ask each other. So every Sunday when you come back together, you say, before you say, Paul, ça va? Bonjour. You don't say that first. You say, where's your heart? How are you doing? How's your mind? My wife says my mind's not too good right now, but now that was an American joke. But how we must guard our hearts and minds. So, look at a couple words that Paul, a couple things he encourages us with in Colossians chapter 3. Follow with me in the first 10 to 15 verses. Look, he has some wonderful, wonderful advice for us and guidance as to living through the life we find ourselves in, the world today. It's great, great, simple, clear stuff. Two key things he's saying. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. He's calling us to focus. There's the first thing. Where are we looking? Above, where Jesus is. We're focusing on Jesus, looking to him and him alone. That determines everything else. You know the saying, what you think determines what you believe. What you believe determines how you behave. If you're focused on him, looking to things above, looking toward him, you're thinking about him, occupied with him. You're going to begin to believe what he wants you to believe. And that belief is going to lead to the natural behavior he wants you to live in him and through him. Does that make sense? Focus. Look on the things above. Look on him. All because, verse 3, we've died. We've died in him and risen again to new life in him. Isn't that exciting? Look at the person next to you and say, I hope you're dead. I hope you've died, in other words, in him. Right? And then risen to new life in him through life he gives you and me. That's why we look this way to him. We're therefore, then, verse 5, to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. There's still going to be struggles with our natural self. And as we fall in love more and more with Jesus, we choose him more than the other things, and they become less and less of value, and they die away eventually. At least by the time we see him, it'll be totally changed. But we should be getting better and better and better at it. How many of you believe you're going to be sinless in this life? Now? No, we won't be sinless, but we can get closer and closer to Jesus so that we will sin less and less and less and less. Don't use the excuse, well, I'm just a sinner. You know, when I meet Jesus, then I'll be totally changed. Don't believe that lie. You will be changed, but don't believe the lie that you can't get better and better and better in him now. Sin less and less and less because you fall in love with him more and more and more. The other things become less appealing. That's why we look to things above. All of this, you look at this, he says, put to death these things, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and also what is mentioned in verses 8 to 10. He's including that as well. But he's saying these things are only idolatry. Did you know that we all are worshipers? No matter what we think, we all worship something. The issue, the key thing is, what am I choosing to worship? Well, I don't believe in God, but I'm just kind of neutral. No, then you're worshiping something. There will be something you give yourself to that's really important to. Every one of us, something. And if it's not Jesus, then they're just idols. They're just things that substitute for him. And how easy it is to do that, isn't it? But all of that, looking to things above, putting away these other things because Jesus is far, far, far more than anything else, all of that, looking to him, all of that is really what faith is all about. Someone asked A.W. Tozer what faith was, what the definition of faith was, and they expected he'd give 5, 6, 7 lines of some big explanation, and all he said was, faith is gazing in the face of Jesus. If we gaze, if we look, that's related to mariner. You sit there in his presence. Gaze into his presence. You get caught up more and more in him. The things of the world, the other things become less and less attractive. You act in the ways that please him. You follow his will. You do all these things, no matter what things around you look like. That's faith. It's because you're gazing. You're marinating in the right place. Amen? So look at the person next to you again and say, remember, focus. But then something else is very needed, that we feel. We don't just focus, but we feel. What do I mean? It helps us, verse 7, when we remember that we used to walk in these ways. It's good to look back and see what things were. And by contrast, you see, whoa. And you see more and more of who Jesus is, what he's done for you. You fall more and more in love with him and appreciate more and more all he is in your life and wants to become in your life and through you. And as a result, it's a sober reminder. It checks us from time to time. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Make the choice here. Because you see how awful, by contrast, things were at one point. And how desperate you were, and in sometimes very horrible situations you were without Christ. A good reminder to keep us on the road, on the right way. But with it, then, verses 12 and 13, we clothe ourselves with compassion. And what else? Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. Is that easy? Especially husbands and wives sometimes? Is that easy when you're living close together for a long time? But it can be done because of His grace. Isn't it interesting? Paul says he has to add something. Forgive as the Lord forgave, because he knew it's difficult sometimes to choose to forgive. But just in case you forget, remember what the Lord did for us all. Why should we not then choose? Why can we not then choose a little of what He did for us? And then verse 14, over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together. You see a picture there? I wonder if this isn't partly why a pomegranate represents love. Often it does. My wife used to have pomegranates or images of pomegranates all around the house representing love. Do you see the picture of a pomegranate? You open it up, what's inside? All kinds of seeds. Some like to eat those seeds. I'm not sure I like them that much, but all kinds of things in there. You see the picture? Joy, peace, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. The picture of the rest of the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, rather. And encasing it all is love, holding it all together. And there's a picture Paul has right there. You've got love, joy, peace, all these things. Gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith, all the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, right there in a package. And he's describing it right here. Put those things on. Perfect unity. So we make a choice to do that. Someone may say, but I can't do that. This is too much for me to forgive, put on love, just be full of all this. I can't do this. If you're a follower of Jesus, what's my answer? Oh, yes, you can. Au contraire, mon ami. Why? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, who is living in you? You have the Spirit of God living in you. Romans 8 says, he who does not have the Spirit is none of his. If you are his, you have the Spirit living in you. You have all the Spirit. What's the question? How much of you does he have? That's the only question. What happens when we, it's a picture of the vine that Jesus gave, remember? When we are willing to be attached to Him, nothing hindering that flow of His life out through the branch, what happens? We begin to see His fruit because He has more and more freedom in us. Then we see more and more of His fruit. We just bear the fruit. He produces it. We don't have to produce it. We can't. We just are available. We keep the good, clear connection. And the fruit begins to appear. The life flows, and you see fruit all over the place. How many of you are fruity? Full of fruit? Question. When you see fruit in a brother or a sister, tell them, encourage them with that. Boy, I see this in you. I saw this last week when you did that. That's a sign of God's Spirit working in you. That's amazing. That's wonderful. Be sure you do that. Try to do that before you leave this morning. Then he does an amazing amazing things. Something powerful happens when we focus our hearts and minds on things above. I'd like to tell you just a quick story as we close. It was 1967. Some of you, most of you probably, you weren't even born yet in 1967. I had graduated from college. I thought I had the world by its tail, and I was going to do all kinds of amazing things. 1967. But it's interesting, there was a man named Doug Nichols, and he was serving with Operation Mobilization. Some of you have heard of that missions organization, a great group. He was serving in India. He contracted tuberculosis, and he had to be placed in a sanitarium for several months. Here he was, he could not speak the language. He was seriously ill, all alone, in a hospital, and wanting very much to somehow communicate his faith in Jesus with these people. What would he do? What could he do? He had some tracts with him that explained more in their language what God's good news really is in Jesus. But no one was interested. He would try. They just refused him. They thought he was just another one of those weird Americans. And so, one night, he suddenly woke up coughing, could hardly breathe. Noticed across the aisle a man, old, very feeble, not able to move too much, trying to get out of his bed, whimpering and struggling and could not, got back in, tried to get out again, could not, and fitfully went back to sleep. That place, he found out the next morning, that place was very, very difficult place to be in. The odor, the stench was horrible. He found out the next day, because of the nurse that was there, that he needed to use the facilities but could not because of his impairment. And the nurse came, cleaned him up, slapped him on his back, whatever, as a warning to say, don't do this ever again. A sad, sad situation. Well, the next morning, he's coughing again, waking up 2 a.m. And here is this man again, trying somehow to get out of his bed to use the facilities. Instead of lying back and maybe praying for this man, Doug gets out of his bed, barely able to walk, struggling. But he makes his way across. They don't communicate. They can't speak the same language. But what does Doug do? He lifts the man, takes him in his arms, somehow manages to carry him down to the bathroom where then he can use the facilities. And then picks the man up, carries him back, brings him back to his bed. And the man very gratefully kissed him on the cheek, got into his bed, and went to sleep immediately. The next morning, Doug wakes up to see next to him on the stand next to his bed a hot cup of tea sitting there waiting for him. Where did this come from? One of the men nearby had made it for him. And when he looked over at that man nodded to show him that he had made that tea for him, and then he pointed to his tracts, saying, in effect, I'd like one of those. And then over the next couple days, another asked him, and then another, and then another. What happened? Doug had a heart for looking to things above, looking at Jesus, a heart for Jesus, the heart of Jesus. And his actions began to show. He demonstrated in a practical way who God was and how interested God was in having a relationship with everyone. And it spoke clearly. And he didn't even know their language. It's not difficult, friends, when you think about it. Oh, I can't. I haven't been trained to do this or to share my faith this way or da 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 da. Friends, gaze into the face of Jesus. Marinate with him. Sit with him. Learn from him. Let him live his life through you. The other things will take care of themselves. He will use you in some very surprising ways. Pray with me for a minute. Father, I thank you this morning for your great love for us. And I hope everyone here this morning can say, thank you that my life is hidden with Christ in you. Help us all, Lord, to make good choices, to put to death the things that hinder our life that is hidden with Christ in you. Holy Spirit, we ask you, keep on filling us so we are bearing much fruit, bursting out all over, so people truly see who you really are. Thank you for that great privilege we have. I want to encourage us as we're praying to just sit for a moment in his presence, marinate in all of this, and see what Jesus is saying to you about this, what your next step may be, or something he's calling you to, or some area to surrender to him, or whatever it may be. Let that sink into your heart right now. As you pause with him, let's take a minute. Thank you, Abba, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness to us, your love for us, and for your faithfulness to guide us in what you're putting on our hearts right now. And you're enabling us. We can't thank you enough for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. And God's people said, amen. We have the privilege for a few moments this morning to gather around the table of the Lord, the communion table, to pause for a moment to remember him and what he's done for us. Thank him for that. And to continue to ask him to search our hearts for what he would be saying to us next, what he wants to do in our hearts and lives. So let's pause to do that. If you know Jesus personally, you're welcome to come and honor him this way. If you don't know him or you're not sure, we just encourage you, stay in your seat and think about who this Jesus is.